Well, back on Mother's Day, we looked at some moms in the Bible and what they can teach us about motherhood. Eve, the mother of Cain and Abel, teaches us that you don't always know how your kids are going to turn out. Like I needed to tell you that. Even if you raise them all the same, you really don't know. Jochebed, the mother of Moses, teaches us that you can be an extraordinary mom by just doing the best you can with what you have to work with. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, understood that her best role as a mother was to seek God's role for her child. And then Eunice, the mother of Timothy, is an example of what can be done through your child when you build into them spiritual principles and practices. Today, I thought for Father's Day, we would devote our time to looking at the fathers in the Bible and what they have to teach us about fatherhood. Now, there are many fathers in the Bible. Of course, there are hundreds of fathers in the Bible, and we can learn from many of them. But I want to establish some basics as we begin. First, that there are no perfect dads. There are no perfect dads in the Bible. All dads are less than ideal. All fathers have faults. There are none without faults. Even if the faults aren't actually mentioned in the Bible, we can be assured that they had them. Second, the Bible contains a lot of bad fathers, a lot of really bad fathers. In fact, they're so bad that I kind of wish they weren't in there because they are fodder for critics and cynics. Third, the Bible contains a lot of good fathers, exemplary fathers, fathers who did what was right, often in the face of overwhelming obstacles to doing what was right, and a pull, a tug to get them to do what was wrong. And then fourth, though not all fathers are bad, I hope you find that encouraging, though not all fathers are bad, all fathers are flawed. We all have issues. We all have weaknesses and failures. We all are less than what we could be. All of us, no exceptions. The good news is that you don't have to be a perfect father to be a good father. You don't have to be a perfect father to be an excellent father. Just because we have our own personal lists of weaknesses and failures, we can still, as fathers, be greatly used by God in this high and holy calling. So let's take a look at some fathers in the Bible and see what they teach us, see what we can learn from them. The first father in the Bible had a very special father himself. The first human father was, of course, Adam, and his father was God. Adam had no human father. So what kind of a father was God to Adam? Actually, God is the only exception to what I just said a moment ago about there being no perfect fathers in the Bible. God is a perfect father. In fact, God is the only perfect father. He has all the good qualities that a father could have. Let me list some for you. Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Psalm 116, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Deuteronomy 8, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Hebrews 12, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Daniel 9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. And then finally, Psalm 36, how priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. Compassionate, a provider, a protector, forgiving, kind, merciful, loving, wise, and gracious. And God disciplines us as a loving father, and he gives us all that we need for life and godliness. So, what's not to like? God is a perfect father. God is the only perfect father. But though God was a perfect father and is, notice he didn't raise a perfect child in Adam. Adam turned out to be a sinner like the rest of us who had imperfect fathers. Think about the things that God didn't have working against him. God didn't have the common scapegoats that we tend to often blame on our kids not being exactly what we want them to be. For example, there was no rock music or television or video games, no Facebook, no drugs, no schools, and no proverbial wrong crowd. You know, how could God have gone wrong? There weren't really any obstacles to parenting. No one was to blame for Adam's failure except Adam. Now, if God is a perfect father and raised a rebellious child, then it's clear that it can happen to anyone. But God loves his children, and he loved Adam, and yet God also is a father who disciplines his children, and the Bible says that's what good fathers do. They discipline their children. And God sacrifices for his children, even sending his own son to die for the disobedience of his children. Now, we could go on, but the point I want us to grasp from this first example in the Bible of fatherhood is that even perfect fathers are no guarantee that they will have perfect children, or even nearly perfect children. Even if you are or were a perfect father, which you are not, and you were not, still wouldn't mean that your children would necessarily turn out exactly the way you want them to. But what about the promise of Proverbs 22:6, you might wonder? Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But Proverbs 22:6 is not a guarantee, and it's not a promise. It's a principle. That as parents, if we devote ourselves to teaching our children the things of God, teaching them right from wrong and why something is right and something is wrong according to God's standards, then we can have a very high level of confidence that our children will turn out right. But there are no guarantees in parenting, except that it's hard and time-consuming and frustrating and often confusing and exhausting work. But the principle of Proverbs 22:6 should motivate us as parents when the sledding gets tough to press on. And though God won't force compliance, he does honor our efforts. So the lesson of the Bible's first father, God, is that perfect fathering does not guarantee perfect children. Sometimes perfect fathering will even result in rebellious children. The next father to look at is Isaac. Now, in some sense, we might want to feel sorry for Isaac because Isaac was a father who was wedged between two famous fathers in the Bible, Abraham, who was his father, and Jacob, who was his son. Abraham was one of the giants of the Old Testament, and we're learning more and more what a giant he was as we work our way through the book of Romans. And Isaac's son was Jacob, one of the other giants of the Old Testament. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes, and God himself changed his name to Israel. I don't guess we need to say a lot more than that. So Isaac was kind of a patriarch that got no respect. You'll recall that Isaac was the son born to Abraham and Sarah very late in life for them. In fact, it was so late in life that when God announced that a child was going to be born to them in their late years, their response was to laugh at such a ridiculous notion. One of the best remembered things about Isaac is that he is the son that was nearly sacrificed on Mount Moriah, being rescued, being spared at the very last moment. And in his old age, Isaac was tricked into giving his blessing to the wrong child. Now, in God's sovereignty, it was actually the right child, but from Isaac's standpoint, it was not the child he wanted to bless. But Isaac is worthy of respect, and he was also a good father. In fact, it's been said that the best thing that a father can do for his children is love their mother. And Isaac excelled in this, as few others in the Bible did. Isaac, you see, lived in a culture that was steeped in polygamy. And even Father Abraham had concubines, in addition to his wife Sarah. And we know Jacob had at least two wives, and he had at least two concubines in addition to them. But Isaac was different. He was radically different. Isaac was devoted to one woman, his wife, Rebekah, his whole life, all the way till his death. And he lived longer than any of the other two patriarchs. Abraham and Jacob were, let's just say, colorful characters. If you've read the book of Genesis, you know they were. And their lives tended to be lived on the edge. And there was constant, it seemed like, upheaval in their lives. But I like Isaac. I like Isaac because Isaac was steady. He was steady. No frills, no pretense, little drama. Just a faithful husband and father who loved and served God. Not bad. Not bad. Isaac was not given to violent passions like his father and his son. He was quiet. He was a gentle man, and he was a man of duty. Some would call Isaac bland. I would call him steady. He made mistakes, and they're recorded for us. But Isaac was steady. I read an article a couple of weeks ago that I think pertains to this. I want to read an excerpt for you. The article is called "Faith is the New Radical." If there is anything that marks my generation of leaders, it's the desire to be radical, to violently overthrow old paradigms. We want to shake up the status quo in the church, in government, in business, in philanthropy. And this is good. By and large, millennial Christians want to offer lives in service to God and others by offering new and creative solutions. This is good. But if I could speak a word of caution, I would say that sometimes the most radical thing you can do with your life is to simply be faithful. By consistently doing the same thing every single day, you might be more radical than you think. I know that doesn't sound very sexy, but it's the stuff that gives weight to significant social movements. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says that God holds his people accountable not for the big splashy things they've done, but for simple faithfulness. I once heard Chuck Swindoll say, "Leadership has more moments of the mundane than the magnificent. The dirty secret of success is the ability to just show up day after day, week after week, year after year." The world is full of people who show spurts of greatness only to yield to laziness or indifference. Talented quitters are a dime a dozen. But people with marginal talent who commit to hard work in the day-to-day grind always stand out as radical. So, if I may make a plug for Isaac and for the Isaac fathers of the world, not flashy, not loud or boisterous, not braggarts or big dreamers, but simply faithful to their wives, to their children, and to their God. And I have to tell you, and you probably already know, that they're becoming less and less common in our world. The last father we're going to look at this morning is David. Now, by any standard that you might choose to use, you'd have to rank David among the greatest men in antiquity. As a young man, he defeated the Philistine champion Goliath, and then he went on to become Israel's greatest king, reigning during her golden age. He consolidated the kingdom, and was both an exceptional military leader as well as a capable administrator during peacetime. He had a sensitive heart to God. In fact, he's called a man after God's own heart. And he wrote 73 psalms that remain to this day some of the most beautiful and comforting words in all of the Bible. Two commentaries that summarize David's greatness. One from Psalm 78. And David shepherded Israel with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. And then from Acts 13. For David had served God's purpose in his own generation. You know, if at the end of your life, it could be said, you served God's purpose in your generation. Would that be an encouraging assessment? And that was true about David. Commendations of a very great man. But though David was a great man in many ways, he was not impressive as a father. And if you've read his record, which takes up a lot of the Old Testament, you know that's true. In fact, fatherhood was among David's few failures. Though David was assertive and confident and even aggressive as a military and civic leader, he was passive as a father. We know there were times in David's life when he was called as a father to take decisive action regarding his children, but he neglected to do it. And it not only ruined their lives, but it brought untold agony to David and to the nation. David is a sad and tragic reminder to us that fathering is not a passive calling. It requires resolve to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. If David were alive today and fathered in the modern world the way he did in the ancient world, here are some ways he might handle his children. He wouldn't limit their time with the cell phone. He wouldn't limit their time online. His children would have free rein on Facebook. They would dress however they want. He'd let them see whatever movies they want to see, and he'd let them watch whatever television programs they want to watch. There'd be no limit to playing electronic games. He'd let his children text until late into the night and then sleep with their cell phone. Some of you aren't laughing. Because it's not that uncommon. He wouldn't put much value on having dinner together as a family where you could talk about things that really matter, things that are really important. David didn't want to be harsh with his children. I think he just wanted his children to like him. And so he often let them set the agenda. Seemed like a good idea at the time, but it came back to bite him really hard. Fathering is a tough gig in any period of history. And I think especially it's tough today, and I wouldn't have to tell you the reasons for why it's especially tough today. But passive fathering has never been good fathering. It wasn't in David's day, it isn't in our day. Ephesians 6:4 reminds us, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And one of the ways that we exasperate our children is by being passive with them. Children do best with loving discipline. Loving discipline. Not too harsh, not too lenient. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, said, keep an apple by the rod to give the child when he does well. He understood that it was both. It was balance. Not bad for a man who started out as an Augustinian monk. So as on Mother's Day, we're reminded that there are no perfect fathers, just as we saw that there are no perfect mothers. The only exception to no perfect fathers is, of course, God himself. There's never been a perfect mom. Sorry, ladies. Can't even draw one exception to that. But even God is a perfect father, raised an imperfect child. And God had no competition, really. No competition from the endless variety of vices that are so common in the world today. But God did have some competition in Adam himself, because you see, Adam had free will, and he chose to do what was actually harmful to himself. Kind of reminds you of us, doesn't it? Isaac could be the poster child for the non-dramatic, non-flamboyant, non-cool dad. Isaac just wasn't a cool dad. He was just faithful and committed to doing what was right. Not perfectly, but consistently. I think we need more Isaac fathers in the world. The hip and cool dad is just heavily overrated. And David was a good negative model of fatherhood. Now, I don't want to be harsh on David. David was an extraordinary man. He was a great man in any way you want to define it, pretty much. But he probably would be the first one to admit that he failed as a father, that he missed one of the greatest opportunities to contribute to his generation. So let's not miss the opportunity ourselves. Whether your children are young, or whether your children are even grown and have kids of their own, it's not too late to be a positive and influential father. So let's go for it. And happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the numerous examples in your word of fathering. Some of them are horrible examples that we should shudder to even read. Others are exemplary models of fatherhood, and we should emulate them. The vast majority fall somewhere in between. And we know that though not all fathers are bad, all fathers are flawed. And we are certainly in that camp ourselves. We have weaknesses. We have temptations that are hard to fight. We have failures. We have things about us that make fathering a challenge, even under the best of circumstances. And yet you encourage us throughout your word that it's not an endeavor that, if we commit to it, doesn't pay great dividends. And your word reminds us that we can create great frustration in the lives of our children when we're passive or when we don't discipline in a balanced way, either being harsh and embittering our children or being lenient and having our children go astray as David's did. We thank you for the wisdom that's distilled in your word. We thank you for the encouragement of the body of Christ as we're seeking to be good fathers. We thank you for your Spirit who dwells within us as believing fathers, and that you enable us to do it well, not perfectly. And we're encouraged that we don't need to be perfect fathers to be good ones, and how we would give up in despair if we thought that we needed to be perfect to be good. So encourage us on this Father's Day. Encourage us to give 100% of our effort to this calling that's a high calling and a holy calling, to be fathers of excellence, that through our children you may be praised, even as you were praised and honored through our own lives. And to that end we pray and commit ourselves and our fathers. In Jesus' name, amen.